Sometimes we don't understand all that, do we? I knew I'd get a great response. I've been here before. It is good to be back down here again. And it's always pleasant to be with the Ziegler's. I've known them both since they were kids. I say kids, pretty young when I first met them. And it's good to be with them, and it's always good to be here. This is the only meeting, revival, I think, that I didn't cancel this year. I got all kinds of phone calls and text messages saying, we know you can't take very many meetings, but please let ours be one of them. And I sent 55 cancellation letters out in one day that got me through the beginning of 2017. I've got a bunch more to do. But I just couldn't cancel this meeting. I just couldn't do it. And so I'm glad to be here. You don't know how glad I am to be here. I'm glad to be here. It's good to see the Manleys come in. And we're talking about Dad. My dad has dementia in its final stages. And Brother Manley, he loves your book. He reads your book almost every day and thinks it's new. And he says to me, honey, have you read this book? This is wonderful. And I said, Dad, yes, I read that. He said, oh, I'm enjoying it so much. And a couple days later, he'll say, I've got a book I want you to read. He said, I just got it. And I'll say, okay. And it's the Farm Boy from Fishhook. Dad's getting a lot of good out of that book, Brother Manley. And I did too. Brother Manley and I have a lot of things in common. We both raised on the farm. Both had milk cows in our life. He knew the world's fattest man. I knew the world's tallest woman. They got married, I think, in 70. We got married in 80 or something like that. Everything we did was 10 years apart. I had a 67 Chevy. He had a 57 something, Ford or something. And everything we did, the year they started pastoring, was exactly 10 years later we did. All the way through the book, I was just amazed at how much we are alike. And we look alike, too, don't you think? But anyway, it's so good to have the Manleys, and I never know where I'm going to run into them at. And of course, when he was traveling for missions, they were always popping up here, there, and yon. And he's heard me preach hundreds of times. And so it's good to see all of you. It's good to see the Gibson family, and their kids have all grown up now. And even some of them had to introduce themselves to me, I think, tonight, because I didn't know who they were. But anyway, so pleasant to be here. And I did wash my car before I came. I didn't want to be the only one here with a dirty car. So I washed my car and waxed it outside and inside so I wouldn't be embarrassed about having a dirty car here. And I thought the road was pleasantly in good shape. I was prepared for the worst, but it really did look pretty good, and I didn't fall in any holes or break off a wheel or anything, so I was pretty pleased with the whole thing. But do pray for my dad. He's in really bad shape, and this weekend was absolutely almost beyond what we could do. He didn't sleep from Friday till yesterday. And he was up 24 hours a day talking, 10 miles a minute, and just having complete conversations with people that have been dead over 20 years. It is an amazing thing. It really is. One morning, he thought I was a medic in the Korean War. Wanted me to give him medicine. And 10 minutes later, he thought I was his nephew, Meredith, who's been dead for 4 years. And then later on in the day, he thought I was his brother. So it's that's the kind of deal it is. And I want to tell you something. It's mentally exhausting. And thank the Lord. I begged God last night. I said, dear Lord, please put Dad to sleep. Because I can't take any more. I've got to have some rest. And I could still hear him talking out loud to himself at 2 o'clock in the morning in his room. And he finally went to sleep, and he slept till 4:30 this afternoon. Wow, what a beautiful day I've had. I've had a beautiful day. Now my son is babysitting Dad now. So he's texted us several times since we've been on the trip, and they have no idea, those babysitters, it's going to help us this week, have no idea what they're up to. But anyway, it's going to be worth every cent they ever made, I promise you that. 2 Kings chapter 4, let's get down to business tonight on this first night of revival. 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want to begin the reading here tonight I believe it'll be about verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?' And she answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old.' And he said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, 'About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son.' And she said, 'Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie to thy handmaid.' And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to a lad, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, then died. And she went up, laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out." Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your traveling mercies to us today as we came down. We pray tonight that you will just overshadow us with your help, that you'll look over everyone that's here, help each one of us to receive from your word what you would have tonight, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have here what the Bible calls a great woman. Now, we don't think that it's concerning her size that she is great. However, that could very well be. But possibly it's mainly because that she is high and lifted up in some sort of way, perhaps from a noble family of some kind. But she's great in a lot of things, and one of them is perception. The Bible says that she claims this. She said, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." How's your perception meter tonight? How do you perceive things? You know, when I was just a little fella, I had a good perception meter. And when I'd sit on the front seat in the church there at home, and there was three or four little old ladies that liked to shout and carry on prayer meeting night, and oh, they were always just so happy to be there, and they let everybody know it, and they'd shout and wave their hanky and say they were sanctified, and it was just wonderful. And I remember sitting on the front row, and I knew in my heart, I said, "That's real, that's real." And I respond to that, "I want that, I want that." My perception meter was working. Is your perception meter working tonight? It's amazing how many people circulate amongst the holiness crowd, and nobody ever perceives anything's wrong until after some horrible thing comes out somewhere. All right. She said, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God that passeth by us continually." She's also, not only is she great in perception, she's great in hospitality. She said, "Let's make a little chamber on the wall." And they did that. It almost sounds like they're going to hang Elisha on a nail somewhere, doesn't it? But that's not what it is at all. In Israel, even to this day, if you have more children in the family, just put a room up on top somewhere. And they hardly ever have a stairway from inside. They're always from the outside, usually even now. And so this is what they did. All the comforts that the day could afford were there. A bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick. And certainly those were modern day comforts for their time in life. A stool almost sounds like something you set on to milk the cow, doesn't it? But in the original language, it's much stronger. And one writer suggests that maybe it even means a canopied chair. Well, that would have been nice, wouldn't it, for Elisha, the forerunner of the modern-day recliner he had there in his room. And one day, Elisha is laying on the bed, and he says to his little helper fella, Gehazi, he says, I wonder what this woman wants. You know, sometimes when women do nice things, they have ulterior motives. If you come home from work and the table's all set with the good tablecloth and there's candles and flowers and your very most favorite meal, you better go out in the garage and check the car to see if it still has a side in it or not. Sometimes they do things, not always, not nearly always, but he says, I wonder what this woman wants. She's just being too nice. You know, isn't it sad that when people are nice, we wonder what they're up to? We're living in such a mean, nasty day now that when people are nice, we're wondering, what are they going to do? Because you just never wonder. And so, of course, they decide to call the lady up, you know, and Elisha felt like he could pin it down with a couple things. Would she like to be spoken for to the captain of the host or to the king or whatever? And I don't have time to go into that story, but he knew both those people on first name basis, let me tell you. And we don't have time to go into that, but she surprised him. She said, no, I dwell among my own people. I don't need any help like that at all. And so then Elisha's feeling kind of bad. And so he says to his little helper again, he says, well, you know, what are we going to do for her? She doesn't need any help like I thought. Oh, I feel so bad. She's done all this out of the goodness of her heart. Well, the little servant fella, he's got an idea. He says, well, she has no child. And her husband's old. He thought maybe that would be the answer. And Elisha says, oh, yeah, good idea. Call her. And so they call her to the door, and Elisha informs her she's going to have a child. She says, nay, thou man of God, do not deceive me. Oh, no, don't tell me that, preacher. Don't lie to me about that. She thinks it's the funniest thing she ever heard. But, you know, things happen quick in the Bible. The next verse, she's got the baby. And the Bible says that the very time Elisha said it would happen, it happened. And then in the next verse, he's grown, okay? So I told you things happen quick. He's grown. But we know he isn't a great big kid like sitting with the Ziglars tonight. Because later they bring him in, he sits on his mother's lap. And if they brought this big kid and set her on Sister Ziglar's lap, she'd die at noon. So we know he isn't a great big boy like that. But he is growing. He's growing. He's old enough to go to the field with his daddy. How old is that? I think I remember that answer. When I was just a little fella, about three, I wanted to go to the field with my dad, and I wanted a John Deere hat too. And they didn't have those snappy little things, one size fits all. My mom took a full-size John Deere hat and cut it down to fit me, buddy. And I rode all around standing up next to Dad in the truck. And I'd stand next to him on the tractor and hold on to the fender of the John Deere 60. And when I got too sleepy to stand there, he'd put me up on his lap and hold me with one arm. And that's hard to do when you're operating a John Deere 60. I know about how old a boy is when he wants to go to the field with his daddy and is not very old. And that's about what's going on here. And one day, this little fella that's come late in life to this old gentleman is in the field with his daddy. And everything seems to be going well till he begins to hold his head and complain of head trauma. And the father in the midst of harvest doesn't have time to babysit a little boy that's not well. And so he hands him off to one of the bigger boys and says, take him to his mother. He doesn't seem to be alarmed at all. They continue with the harvest. Little fellow goes up, sets on his mother's knees till noon, and then expires suddenly. Many years ago, my Uncle Jimmy was 13, and he was out riding a pony one day, and the pony threw Uncle Jimmy off, and he kind of got up and held his head a little bit and couldn't walk very well, but he staggered home, laid on the couch. My grandma thought, well, she told him, you know, he told her he got threw off the pony, and she gave him a couple aspirins and a glass of water and laid him on the couch. And he lived just a few minutes and died. And so sometimes you never know what's going to happen. And this little fella's died now. You know, really, the story's going along pretty nice till right now. And I was really enjoying the story till now. I'm not ready to give this little boy up yet. We just got him. And you know what? You can just imagine how heartsick this mother is when she realizes that this promised little fella has died on her. Now you ladies, put yourself in that position, and what would you do? I'll tell you what Sister Mitchell would do. She'd scream all the way to the field, texting everybody she knew on the way. That's what she would do. I don't know what you would do, but that's what she would do. And so it is that she goes out to the field and she says, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God. She doesn't come out saying, our child is dead. She says, I need to go see Prophet Elisha. And her husband's a business sort of fella, a fella right in the middle of a harvest. And he says to her, why would you go today? Because don't you understand, and you all do, I don't even need to go down this road. If the guys are making hay, somebody's going to be making dinner somewhere sometime, right? And the ladies are making the dinner. And oh, so many times we'd come in from the field and Mom would spread a huge meal on an old-fashioned farm wagon. And all the boys that was helping make hay and all the hard hands would gather around that wagon and we would eat right there. And so this man saw his lunch going out the window just that quick. He said, why would you go today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. In other words, it's not revival or camp meeting, or it's not Sunday. Why would you go today? She said, it shall be well. You know what? I'm just figuring something out now. This woman is not only great in perception and great in hospitality, she's great in faith. Her little boy's laying dead in the chamber of the old prophet. And she says, it's going to be all right, Daddy. Wow. I think you'll have to go a long ways in the Old Testament to find faith that great. And you know, she doesn't blab the story. It's amazing. She doesn't tell it. And finally, he gives her what she wants. She wants a servant to drive. Now, driving in those days was a whole lot different than driving now. You can almost picture this little servant with a steering wheel in his hand, don't you? Not so at all. He doesn't even have reins in his hand. What he's going to do, this little donkey is going to have the lady seated on it. And he's going to have a little whip in his hand and he's going to give that donkey a taste of that whip and that donkey's going to take off. And it'll run for a little while. And then the servant catches up, running along behind, gives the donkey another taste of the whip and he takes off again. Donkeys aren't known for their great speed and they're not known for their great desire to get anywhere. And so that's how it is. He drives all the way there. I've been to this place, and I want to tell you something. This is a good little drive from where Shunem is. When you're standing on Mount Carmel, you can see Shunem off in the distance, way off in the distance when you're up there. And it's a long journey, and it's an arduous little path. And I just want to tell you something. This little servant boy had to be exhausted when he ran 11 miles behind this donkey. And here's what she says to him. She says, don't slack your driving for me. I am in a hurry. That's right. I'm in a hurry. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. She's now in a great hurry. She's got to get where she's going, and she's got to do it quickly. And now, as they're on their way, now when you're on Mount Carmel again, Brother Ziegler and I have been there together, and it's been it was a wonderful trip. But this time, Brother Ziegler, when we were on Mount Carmel, it was a clear day, and you could see. Last time we were there with you, it was kind of hazy. This time, you could see all the way to Mount Hermon. You could see all the way out to the Mediterranean Sea. You could see all the way to Nazareth. You could see all the way down to Shunem and all kinds of places. When you were up there, it's amazing what you could see. It's a clear day. When you're on Mount Carmel, anybody coming, you're going to see them. So, Elisha's up on Mount Carmel. What's he doing up there? Well, I'm not sure, but I have a feeling that every once in a while, Elisha would like to go to Mount Carmel where Elijah prayed down the fire with a 63-word prayer. You know, it's wonderful every once in a while because Elisha had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And every once in a while, it's good for all of us to go back where the fire has fallen from time to time and revisit those places. and remember it again. And I don't know that that's why he's there, but you don't either, so please don't criticize me. And so Elisha is up there, and here comes the Shunammite riding furiously. And the poor little servant fellow run along behind. And Elisha looks down, and the man of God saw her afar off, and he said, "Yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her." Now, that's no small task either. Mount Carmel's a pretty good-sized mountain. It's not like our little hills here in southern Indiana by far. It's a rocky little place, and it'd take you a good little while to get to the bottom of it. I'll just tell you that. And so he takes off. He says, "Ask her about three questions, and then I'll know how she's doing. Is it well with thee?" is the first question. You know, that might not be a bad question to ask you on the first night of revival. How are you doing? That's what I ask about everybody when they come in tonight, didn't I? And only one person, I think, was real honest with me, maybe. One of them said, "Not too good." Oh. You know, sometimes we always say everything's all right when sometimes something's not all right. "Is it well with thee? How are you doing spiritually?" Just because you come to a great church, have a great pastor, doesn't mean you're spiritually well. How is it with you tonight? Young people, how is it with you? Children, how is it with you? Is it well with you? And if you pass that test, and I trust most of you and all of you did, the next question may get, is it well with the husband? How's it with your spouse? How things going there? You know, some time ago I was in Ohio in a meeting, and a fella came up to me one night, tears running down his face, said, "Brother Mitchell, please pray for my wife. She's a backslider. She's promised to come Friday night. Please pray that she'll come." And I mean, I tell you, I was tore up when he was telling me all this. I thought, you know, I've never had that problem. My wife has always went along with me. We've always done things together. We went to the Lord's work together. We worked together. We're like peanut butter and jelly. I can't even imagine what that man was going through. And on Friday night, he came in. He's crying again. She didn't come. He said, "Well, said she might come Sunday morning, but she didn't." That meeting closed, and his wife's still unsaved. You know, tonight, I have no idea where everybody stands in this category tonight. But the question is it well with the husband? Is it well with the child? How about it? Are all the children in tonight? Is everybody saved in your family? Is everybody ready for heaven in your family? We get a little closer to some families with this question. It's the heart cry of many people as we travel around. Pray for our children. Pray for our children. And she answered, listen to this, verse 26, "It is well." Now, a while ago, she said to her husband, "It shall be well." And now she said, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. This was something you didn't do in their culture. You don't touch a man in this culture. You don't touch a man. She grabbed him by the feet, and Gehazi came near to thrust her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." You know, have you ever met preachers that like to let on like they know all about you? There's only one trouble with that. It's not true. Hello. Every once in a while, God draws the veil back and shows you things about people. I've had it happen to me 5 or 6 times. God showed me something about somebody. But it's rare. And he tells the servant, "Leave her alone. She's got a need. Her soul is vexed, and the Lord has not told me about it." And there it is now. She said, "Did I not say, did I ask a son from you? Did I ask you for a child? No. Did I not say, don't deceive me?" Then Elisha knew it's something to do with the little fella. But Elisha doesn't know he's dead. She doesn't say so. Elisha doesn't ask. He just knows the problem is with the child. And so then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If you meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff on the face of the child."
So away Gehazi goes now, back down the mountain, staff in hand, the powerful staff of Elisha, the man with the double portion. Oh, this is going to work. But it didn't. Some time ago, I was sitting at home and reading this, and I thought, why didn't that work? This is the staff of the man with the double portion. You know, the lady, the mother, didn't think much of it. I told you she was great in perception, didn't I? She said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. She didn't have much confidence in this staff thing. And so he gave up his day off and rose up and followed her. He thought he could send the servant, get rid of him, and then the mother would follow the servant back. Everything would be well, and he could stay on Mount Carmel and do whatever. It's a good plan, but when you're in the ministry, it doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. She said, you're not getting rid of me. She's great in perception. She realizes this isn't going to work. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the face of the child. Now, remember, he's ran 11 miles. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore, he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. Now, by now, Elisha and the lady have come along with the animal, and they are on their way to her house. And now the servant comes back and meets them and said, the child didn't wake up. Why didn't this work? Let me tell you why. Gehazi had a powerful staff in his hand, but he was a powerless man. In the next chapter, chapter 5, we read the story of Gehazi. And we find out his true nature and his true self. While he's been spending all this time with Elisha, it's not done him any good. You know, if Gehazi would have been the right sort of boy, we could have read down yonder somewhere that he had a double portion of what Elisha had. But he wasn't. He spent a lot of time with greatness, but it didn't do him any good. Chapter 5. After Naaman was healed. You know, Naaman was all excited and wanted to give all kinds of money. You know, he came down there with $78,200 in gold and silver. And now it's probably well over $1 million. And when Elisha wouldn't take anything, Gehazi's like, what? This is the craziest thing I've ever heard. And he watched Naaman run off. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to follow after him. That's what it says here. I will follow after him and take somewhat from him. And so they look in the rearview mirror, and here comes a little servant. You know, he's a pretty good little runner. He ran 11 miles a while ago. Pretty good little runner. He catches up and says, oh, I just want to tell you that my master's kind of changed his mind. And Naaman said, is all well? And he said, all is well. Line number one, all is not well. And all at once, a series of lies begin. He said, my master has sent me. Lie number two, all is not well. And his master didn't send him. That's the second lie. Saying, now he puts words in his master's mouth that he didn't say. That's lie number three. Some of the sons of the prophets have come from Mount Ephraim. We're not sure if that's true or not. But even if that's true, Elisha didn't tell him to say it. So it's still a lie. So we're up to about four. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Elisha didn't say that at all. Naaman, he's all excited. You know, there's nobody more excited than somebody who's just had their need met. That's the day to take the offering. You know what? And so Naaman says, here, take two talents, $3,800 to $5,000. Not a bad little offering, right? And he urged him, and he bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments, and who knows what they were worth. Garments in those days were very, very, very valuable. You could take your garment and use it as a down payment on a farm. In those days, garments were made one at a time. You didn't go to Walmart and buy all this junk. You didn't go to Classy Closet and Goodwill and Badwill and those places. Servants from Naaman came and carried the stuff. That's how heavy it is. And they took it and put it in a tower. And away they went. So little Gehazi, he's counting up all of his change here. But he goes in and stands before his master, and Elisha said, whence comest thou, Gehazi? He said, thy servant went nowhither, just like a little kid. lie number five, I think, if I've lost track, maybe six. I didn't go anywhere. He said, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? This time Elisha does know what's going on. God's opened the curtain back and let him see the whole thing. He says, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to thee and thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. That's the heart of Gehazi. That's why the staff didn't work. It was a powerful staff, but it was in the hands of a powerless man. You know, isn't it amazing that so many people spend so much time hearing good preaching, reading good books, but they're never any better for it? That's why it didn't work. And when they got back to the house, Elisha was come to the house. Behold! Now, I just want to tell you this. You already know, but some of the kids may not know. And in the Bible, anytime the Bible says, behold, they're getting ready to tell you something you didn't know. Am I right? I'm right. I don't say, behold, this is a pulpit. You already knew that. Behold, that's your pastor. You already knew that. But I will. Behold, I have ginger ale in my cooler outside to drink on the way home. See? I just told you something you didn't know. And I got a root beer too. But I am going to stop and get something on the way home to eat. That's behold. Behold, the child was dead. Elijah doesn't know this. He just thinks this kid's in a coma, he's got a fever, da-da-da. Uh-uh. He's dead cold. He's dead. He's dead. Behold, the child was dead and laid on his bed. This woman has turned this dead child over to him, and he didn't know it. The moment the child died, she carries him up and lays him on the bed of the prophet. She turns him over to Elisha, and he doesn't know it. The dead child's on his bed now. It's his responsibility. And what's Elisha do? The Bible says he shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. I guess so. He gets up and finds the child dead on his bed. And he understands the picture here. He knows this mother expects a live child. He went up and lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and stretched himself on the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. What do you do when you're trying to bring a corpse back from the dead? Warm the body. When little kids fall into water or under ice and they bring them out, they start trying to warm their body and bring them back. Sometimes I've got some friends, their little girl fell into a pool of water and her little brother ran to the house that's just from here to the carport out there and screamed for the mother. She came out and got the child out. It was in the water, underwater, less than 3 minutes. But when she pulled her out, she was dead. She said, Brother Mitchell, her heart wasn't beating. She was dead. And she said, I screamed and cried and begged God to let my little child breathe again. She gave her mouth to mouth. And she breathed and blew water out of her nose and mouth. And I sat at the table and ate with her a few months later. You know, that was a miracle, wasn't it? And now Elisha's warming the corpse. Somebody's laid a little boy on his bed. It's his responsibility. You know, tonight there are people that have been laid on the bed of the church. People that we know have been laid on our bed, as it were. I go see people in the hospital all the time that I don't even know. They're a friend of somebody. They're a cousin of somebody. They're somebody. How many people are laid on the bed of the church? And if they're ever going to have an awakening, a spiritual life, we're going to have to get involved. Some church services are too cold to warm the corpse. We come and go from the place of the holy, and there doesn't seem to be an atmosphere that could warm a corpse. Cold, dead services, lifeless form. Oh, that God would help us. It's our duty to create an atmosphere in every service that will warm the corpse of those that come to us that are spiritually dead. Oh, folks, if some in our ranks feel our services are cold and they've been with us forever, what do you think about people that come from the outside? Cold. Elisha's busy warming this little corpse, crying and praying. And then the Bible says he does something kind of strange. He returned and walked in the house to and fro. The room that's on top of the house is no doubt very small. And Elisha has expended himself on this little fella. And now he comes downstairs where there's more room and he's walking back and forth in the house. Where's the mother? I don't know. He's walking back and forth in the house. Why is he doing that? You know what? Warming the corpse is a hard job. It'll pull the heat right out of you. You listening? But you know what? If I was to do this for a good little while, I could get nice and warm. You know what I'm saying? And Elisha's downstairs walking to and fro in the house. Why? To warm himself up. Folks, there are times that we have to recognize that we have to be rewarmed. That if we're going to bring somebody back from the spiritually dead and create an atmosphere of heat, we have to be warmed ourselves. Back up those steps again, hot. His body's hot. He's walked back and forth. Oh, folks, the days that people arrived at church ready to do warfare. They weren't coming to church just to be entertained, but they were coming to do warfare. They were expecting to pray with seekers. They were praying for Holy Ghost conviction to settle down on services. It's going to take some of that. And then he goes back upstairs and lays himself on the child again. And the Bible says he stretched himself on him in verse 35, and the child sneezed 7 times, the perfect number. I don't know anybody that's ever sneezed 7 in a row. I've got friends that can do 5. I've worked with guys that we'd count them. 1, 2, 3 sneezes in a row. 4, 5, never past 5. I've never met anybody that could sneeze 7 times in a row. This is weird. This child sneezed 7 times, and it must have been the sweetest little sneezes that Elisha ever heard. I tell you, folk, when somebody comes back from the spiritually dead, their first little testimony thrills everybody. Everybody goes home and texts everybody they know. They get on the phone and say, guess what happened tonight? Guess who got saved at our church tonight? Some time ago, a young man came to the altar there where we are now. And he gave a good testimony. He cried and prayed. And later somebody called and said, is it true that so-and-so came to the altar and cried and prayed and testified? And my wife said, yes, it's true. She said, we've known him since he was a little boy and we've never seen him go to the altar in his life. They were amazed. He missed the Sunday. I called him. I said, how you doing, buddy? He said, Brother Mitchell, I've still got the victory. He said, I was out of town last week. I was glad to hear that. But you know what, folks? Really, the truth of the matter is we need to see some more of this sneezing going on. And Elisha calls for the Shunammite, and she came into him, and he said, take up thy son. And all this happened, and Daddy doesn't even know. Isn't this amazing? Now, you say, well, what happened next? Well, I don't know. But I have a fairly good idea. I think Daddy finally come in from the field, got cleaned up. Here come the little boy, sitting on his daddy's lap. Well, what you and Mama been doing? Now, you feeling better? I's dead. Now, honey, you know what Mama and I've told you about making up stories. I's dead all day. Going to get the belt. So you used to happen in my house. I know you don't do that now. You put them in timeout corner. Take 3 of their lifesavers out of their little roll. But back in the day, you used to get whoopings for stuff like that. Mom called it storying. She said, you're storying. I knew what that meant. Lying. Just a nice Nazarene word for lying. Storying. And Daddy said, now, honey. He said, Daddy, I woke up and that old preacher was right on top of me. And I sneezed in his face 7 times. I've been dead all day. Huh? What do you think happened? You know, little kids tell everything, don't they? One, my sister and her husband was pastoring in Peoria, Illinois. They had twin little girls. They're grown up now, have their own kids. One of them went to church one day, and she said to her Sunday school teacher, said, my daddy keeps his money in his underwear drawer. And the Sunday school teacher said, oh. She told Julia about it later. They'd got their tax money back, and the girls saw their daddy put that envelope in there. Kids tell everything. They tell on you too, Daddy. Mama, they tell you, guess what we did on our vacation? Oh, watch out. They're going to tell. What do you think happened? You know, wouldn't it be something to have somebody come in this meeting and say, I was dead. I was dead in trespasses and sins, but God has brought me up. We don't know what happened here, but I guarantee you, if nobody else told this story, the little boy did everywhere they went, I was dead. They go to the grocery store, I died. Oh, no, honey, be quiet. I was dead. I was behind a little old fella in a line. There was a bunch of people in line. And I'm not going to tell you everything this little kid said because it's too way over the top. He said, Mom, look at that big ugly guy. And his mom was going, shh, shh, shh. He says, but look, Mama, he's ugly and big. I hope he didn't mean me. And she said, but Mom. Oh, wow. She's trying to put her hand over my mom. Well, kids tell. This little boy probably told the story over and over and over again. Folks, we need some dramatic salvation stories that our children can tell in the days to come. God help us tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that this church will see some new dramatic salvation stories come to pass. We pray that you'll work in this meeting. Do what you want to do here, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands and be friendly. God bless you.